And I'm happy to be back into the book of Mark. I've been kind of contemplating this story today. I think throughout your lifetime, you probably have contemplated this story too. Which character do you most of the time represent in this story? We are in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And remember before when we talked about what they call Markan sandwiches. Markan sandwiches. That's when Mark starts a story, tells a story, finishes the story, and it's like two stories with one sandwiched in between the other. Does that make sense? A Markan sandwich. Let me tell you the story that he was telling. This is the story that Mark was telling, starting in 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two different occasions and festivities. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Verse 10, the rest of the story. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful story that shows your preeminence, that shows your power, your sovereign activity, even among those who would name themselves your enemy. And Father, that's true even in our own lives, how those that may consider themselves our enemy, you are still driving this taxi. You are the one who is in control. You are the one that is allowing things to happen and are initiating. And Father, even if it was thousands of years ago, you still know what's happening in the next moment. And Lord, help us to remain under submission to you as we play out a role that we may not even be aware of at the moment. Each one of us and this church as a whole. Help us to be faithful to you and only to you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14 is the longest chapter of Mark. Chapter 14 is very laborious in its detail. The detail that he uses there is unlike anything that we've read about. You'll find it in the other Gospels as well. But what Mark is going to share with us is very much down to the detail of what. And why is it so important? Because what Jesus did for us is so important. It's not like reading in the newspaper, just the funny papers. It's not just the cartoons. It is, what is the detail that happens in that little bit of news? Well, this he's putting himself way out there with the detail that he adds. Why? Because details, if I can get you caught up in a detail, I can get you to tell a lie. I can get you to say something that's not true, and then I can discount your entire story. Isn't that what a lawyer does? A lawyer, he'll be glad to ask you all kind of questions, and if you just keep talking, you'll talk yourself right into jail, and all you are is a regular person who didn't do nothing, you know. It's just the way that is. Well, God does not leave his story vague and ambiguous. It is detailed. So prove me wrong. And you can't. They've been trying that for thousands of years, and it's not been proved wrong yet. That's why I say the Bible is the most unique book among all theological books that there are. It is unique because the story that it tells is not just history, it is his story. And it's important that we understand he wants to be understood. This is the only God that is worshiped among people who worship gods that actually wants to be known by the people that he created and that he loves. And so the detail that Mark is going to use here is incredible detail. And it helps to prove that what God said thousands of years ago is true even still today. This is an incredible story here. Have you ever read a book or heard a story that the person, the hero in the story, just almost lost everything? Maybe he's like on the edge of a cliff, and it's like he can't fall off the cliff now. I'm only halfway through the book, you know, because if he gets destroyed, that is the book, that is the entire story that God tells us from. We studied the book of Ruth. And I mean, we almost lost everything. It was a hair's breadth. Everything would have been gone. This is the same thing. This story that we're about to, this Mark and sandwich, we almost lose everything. And then it's pretty exciting. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13 was very detailed. Very detailed. Lots of things happening. And it ends on the highest note that it can possibly be. Jesus coming in the clouds, right? Jesus is coming in the clouds. Uses a lot of that language that is apocalyptic language. And like, how do you even, what, a dragon? And not a dragon there, but in the book of Revelation. It's like, what are you trying to say? How is this symbolism? Same thing with that. Same thing with Mark 13. He's coming back into clouds, and like Daniel chapter 7. And so you're really way up, you're excited. And then 14 starts. Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests. The scribes. Studying about how they can take them and kill them. Wow. Very somber. Very dark in there. And they had a problem. See, they were seeking how they might arrest him by stealth. They were pondering. They were studying. They were getting together and having their little, I don't know, you can't call it a Bible study. they weren't studying their Bible, that's for sure. They were getting together and banging their heads together, trying to figure out how we're going to take them without anybody noticing. Because they were afraid of the crowd. This was a hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. Everybody and their brother came to Jerusalem on the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a 7-day event. And they all played the role of what? What were they playing the role of? See, they were teaching their children how to follow Yahweh, and they did it by enacting out. They got in their little tabernacles. They got in their little shelters. You might call them a tent. Sometimes it was four posts and an umbrella or something that they got underneath. And the unleavened bread, if you're going to have bread, please use leaven. It makes a much better sandwich. But this unleavened bread, they didn't have time to let the bread rise, because God said, get ready to go, when they were in Egypt, when the Israelites were in Egypt. So they had this enactment they did every single year. God said, on the calendar, this is your calendar, Jewish people, on this day, you're going to do the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you're going to be ready to go. There's also going to be the killing of the sacrificial lamb. And if I see the blood on your little tabernacle, I'm going to pass over yours. But if I don't see the blood, I get the firstborn. It was called the death angel. Now, they weren't so afraid of the death angel when they were doing this Feast of Tabernacles anymore. But they were telling the story of how God rescued them. They had a story that was thousands of years old. So they were all in Jerusalem doing this. John the Baptist told us something about Jesus. What was it that John the Baptist said about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God. In 2 days, Jesus would be crucified on the same day the Lamb was crucified. Isn't that amazing? God, His timing is impeccable. Now they're all celebrating this. And they got to, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they have to keep their hands clean, because they've got to do the Passover meal. They got to be ready to do all the things that they do as priests and as leaders. So they want to figure out how they can take Jesus, arrest him, and kill him without an uprising of the people. And they had a big problem. They had a big problem because everybody was there. Now, had they waited till after the feast was done and everybody went home, it would have been much simpler, right? But if we could find somebody who would know where Jesus was all the time, we might be able to take him before the feast was over. So like the famous line in the movie says, I give you Judas Iscariot, one of the men on the inside. Judas said, you know what? I'm one of the 12, and I'm going to go to the chief priest in order to betray that man. You need someone to do the work? That's me. I'm trusted. Now listen, we almost lost everything because Isaiah 53 said it would be a trusted person and he would be betrayed. Thousands of years ago, and he was that fulfillment of that. Can you imagine being Judas Iscariot, thinking you're doing your own thing and you're really not? Had he been reading Isaiah 53? And I don't know, maybe he was. Maybe he's going, you know, I'm the trusted friend. Everybody trusted him. Everybody loved Judas Iscariot. He was the keeper of the money bags, and John tells us he was always stealing from the money bag. Like, I don't know. I know we had a big offering last week, but we don't have it anymore. And I think Jesus knew all the whole time, right? You know what's amazing is Jesus loved Judas too. And none of the other ones knew what was going on. But we find out that we almost lost everything from the prophecy, except that Judas steps up and says, I'll be the one who's a friend of Jesus, and I will betray him. Now, he doesn't get lauded for it. There's nothing good that came from what he did, except that it proves that what God said thousands of years ago, he meant what he said, that this would happen. So it was quite a surprise. We almost got derailed. Had Jesus been arrested any other way, we could throw the Old Testament away. Isaiah 53 would have meant nothing. If they had broken his bones on the cross, we could have thrown it away, and it would have meant nothing, because God was so detailed that that's the way it would be. And it was. Isn't that amazing? We serve an incredible God. We serve a God who loves us enough that he was true to form all the way through. It was exactly the way God said it. Now, that's one story, but there's another story that happens, and you probably can relate to this one. I would hope you relate to this other story more than the one about Judas or the chief priests, okay? Maybe so. So, go back. We're going to find out from John that this story happened a couple of days before. First, it was now 2 days before the Passover. And verse 3, it says, but here just a couple of days ago, he was at Bethany. He was in the house of Simon the leper. Imagine that. Can you imagine your name being James the diabetic? That's how they know me. Not just the diabetic, but if I'm a leper, I can't even be around you. I'm not allowed to be in your presence. And I have to holler everywhere I go, leper, leper. I have to hold up a sign, leper, leper. Stay, give me some food. I have nothing and I can't be around anybody. They were in the house of Simon the leper. I wonder if people came up to him, shook his hand, said, hey, leper, hey, we're going to have dinner at the leper's house. That is so gracious of God. I'm sure he wasn't a leper at the time. I'll bet you he's one of the lepers that Jesus healed. Went to the priests. They did all the checking that priests have to do. You can read about that in Leviticus. They have to do the check. And then they go, he's not a leper anymore. I'm not a leper anymore. I'm not like I used to be. I was healed by Jesus. Jesus created a whole new thing for me, but you remember me, I was the leper. Mary Magdalene was known as the lady who had seven demons in her, and she was renowned for that Jesus healed her of that. And here's Simon the leper. That's me. I sit in church with you every day. I'm the one that God healed. What would they call you? What would your name be? Well, we just had four guys sing a song up here. They'll have to do it again, Brother Bob. Raising the white flag of surrender. And that becomes your testimony. What God brought you through. And what God healed you from. Or what God is helping you through at that moment. Right? And God has... What would you be known for? You know, people look back at you at school and they say, oh yeah, you're Pee-wee. Or you're the guy that lost the entire ball game for us. or you're the one that made the touchdown and nobody was expecting it. Or you know, the one that did for the ladies who twirl, maybe they're dancers, and they did the total. It's like, we weren't expecting you could do that. That was amazing. What would you be known for? He was a leper. That's a worse thing to be called. And yet, he wore it like a title. God healed me from that. They were at Bethany. That's where they were going back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethany. In the house of Simon the leper. And as Jesus was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. Let me tell you, some things happened at this moment. If you're reading it for the first time in Mark's day, you're thinking, how atrocious is this? First of all, the men are reclining at the table. And that's who reclined at the table. If you weren't a man, you were serving a meal, or you're out of the way cleaning dishes or taking care of kids. You're not in there. She broke protocol by just being there. We're going to find out in the book of John that she took her hair down. She broke protocol big time. She was breaking every rule there was. You don't do that. You don't do that. And she walked into the room with all of these men, and she had an alabaster flask of ointment. This is, the alabaster flask was expensive all in itself. It was a type of stone, almost marble in effect. And the stuff that was in it was expensive all within itself. It was a pure, not watered down, didn't have additives. It was pure, what they call nard. Okay, laugh. Go ahead. Nard. It was nard. Somebody, I was reading the commentary, said it was probably pistachio nut oil. How do you get oil out of pistachio? That would be very expensive piece of oil to get. But it was useful to him to preserve the body of the person who was being buried. And so you didn't break the vessel. You kind of put a little bit on your hand and you smelled good, you know, like that. But she came in and she broke the neck of that flask and began to pour it. There was no coming back. When you break it, it's all coming out. The woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard. Pure nard. Yours might say spikenard. Same thing. Very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Right there in front of God and everybody. And I think she knew he was God. But she did it right there in front of them. Poured it on his head. Now the book of John would say that she took her hair down and wiped his feet with it. I love that. We're not in the book of John, so I can say this. This is the most coveted, expensive part of a woman, her hair. Her hair is her identity. This is her. This is very valuable. This is her beauty, is her hair. It's the most valuable she has. And what are the feet? Nobody likes feet. Cover the feet. Wear your shoes, man. Wipe the dust off your feet. It's the least attractive part of a person. And she expends the most expensive part of her, the most valuable part of her, on the least valuable part of his body. But to her, his whole body was so important and valuable. We don't see it that way. We wouldn't spend our most expensive whatever on anything for people that God loves, like people that we don't love, because we think of them as enemies. We think they're the enemy, but they're not. the most valuable for the least expected part of the body. But here it's on his head. In John, we find out it was his feet also. That's a lot of oil, don't you think? A lot of oil. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask. We're not going back. We're expending everything we have on them. Now, we find out because of the disciples. Now listen, most of us identify with the disciples. They don't have a clue what's happening. They don't know what's going on. Even though Jesus has said over and over, I will be arrested, I will be tried, and I will be crucified, and I will rise again. They don't have a clue yet. If you're a husband, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your wife has told you a million times, and you still didn't hear what she said. And so you kind of understand that. Now, so here she comes, breaking into a room like she's not supposed to, and she is pouring this oil on his head. Why? I don't know. Mark doesn't say why. Mark doesn't say that she knows why. It's out of the blue that this happens. Breaks all kind of form. Breaks all kind of tradition. But there was somebody in the room, there were some who said to themselves, indignantly, why was this ointment wasted? Can you spend anything on God and it be a waste? Why was this wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Is that true? Absolutely, that's true. I mean, we could all just check in all of our bank accounts and give it all to the poor, and we could have solved a lot of poor problems here. Somebody was thinking that was a waste. This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. I love this. I love this language here. First of all, when they get, when they think of themselves indignantly, this is that phrase for greatly displeased. They were greatly displeased, like the mama in the storybook, greatly displeased. Jesus was greatly displeased when all of the chief, all of the Sadducees and the Pharisees were making fun of the man with the hand that was not useful, and God healed the lame hand. But he looked around and he was greatly displeased. Now here's the disciples looking around and they're greatly displeased that this woman did this thing. And why? Why would you waste this? It could have been sold for 300 denarii. And it could have been given to the poor. Now we understand from John that was Judas saying that. Judas is like, I could have used that money for my own stuff. Why did you pour that on Jesus' head? Don't you know you're supposed to use it like perfume? Or you're supposed to put it on a dead man's body. That's kind of what that's for. Why did you waste it on a live, living man? Did she even know what she was doing? Did she understand it? Have you ever done something before and you thought, I don't know why I did that. And then later on somebody comes back and said, I noticed what you did and it made all the difference in my life. That has happened. You did something, you don't know why, but it changed the world for somebody else. You felt like the Holy Spirit led you to go there or turn around here. or do that. And you change the world for somebody. I'm going to say, I don't think she knew what she was doing. I think she felt led by the Holy Spirit to come in there and pour all that money out on Jesus' head. Pour all that worth stuff. Lots of worth. Lots of money. That's a year's wages. You only get one denarii a day for a wage. Somebody in her family had saved up this spikenard, and it was given for a purpose other than what that was, except that we find out this. Oh, and they scolded her. They scolded her. Listen, this is the picture of the scolding. You ever seen a bullfight? And the guy gets up there and he's like got his little red cape and he's going, I don't know what he says to the bull. What does he say to the bull? Come over here, you bull. And he's going to do the ole, and then the bull goes right through. Right there where the bull is standing and he's doing this, you know, and his nostrils are going, and he's rage. That's that word. The disciples were going, oh, they were so mad. I guess it would be that if you saw Lord of the Rings and a little guy has a little demon face at the moment. That was them right there. They were so mad, indignified. I can just imagine Judas Iscariot. He just so mad, scolded her. For how long did these disciples gather around this poor lady with her hair down, wiping his feet and wiping the oil onto him? How long did she have to endure that? Because she couldn't say anything back. They were men. She was just a woman in a place where she shouldn't have been in the first place, according to that society. That poor lady. And then Jesus steps in between and says, leave her alone. You sit down. You get back over in your place. What she did, you don't even understand. What was it that she did? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? That's the stick and that's a hitting. And why are you coming at her so hard? Why are you flaring your nostrils? Get back in your place. You don't even know what you're talking about. You are emotional without thinking of what you're doing. And we do that a lot, don't we? Oh, man, we get mad before we get glad. And sometimes we got to get mad so we can get glad. These guys were not in that place. They should have just kept their place and let Jesus take care of it. They didn't know. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing. Now, they could not know that and beautiful, that don't come together at all. That those two don't mix. She's in here where she's not supposed to be. She done broke open a flask. She's spending all this money over here and doing these things she's not supposed to do. And he says, she's done a beautiful thing for me. For you always... Listen, you always have the poor with you. And you still, Judas, you still have the money bag. You hadn't helped anybody. You know, you always have the poor. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. I heard a story about a missionary in a very hard place where there were poor people everywhere. And he was in this place, and seminary students out of seminary would come and stay with him, and they thought in their own minds, as we all have, I will come, God is calling me here, and I will make the difference. And when they stayed about 2 months, and the poor people kept being poor, and they kept feeding them and giving them water and kept taking care of them, they thought, I'm not in the place. Evidently, God hadn't led me here because I'm not making a dent. And yet, that was the job. That missionary said, they went off to different places and never knew really what they were supposed to do. They were in the place they were supposed to be, and they forgot. You're always going to have the poor. Your job is never over. Amen? There's always, and you're going to be part of the poor people at times when you need help. And yet God is sending people there. You're always going to have the poor. You're always going to be able to tend to them. But you don't have me always. You don't understand, disciples. She did this for my burial. She didn't even know that. Can you imagine in her own mind, like, I'm not intending to call you dead, Jesus. I'm not trying to get you out of here and get you gone. But no, there's a plan, there's a form, and I'm following that form. And you are playing your part. You are preparing me for my burial. There won't even be enough time. Remember the fermentation? There's not enough time. It's unleavened. There won't be time for me to get fermented. And you're preparing me for my burial. Wow, I didn't even know that. Sometimes we play a role that we didn't know we were playing at the time. Like I always say, I got a phone call. I just got kicked out of my church. It's like I didn't do anything to get kicked out, but they kicked me out. And I got a phone call saying, you're a youth minister? Yeah, not anymore. Well, we need a youth minister. Okay, I'll come look at what you have. I didn't know. I didn't have a clue what that would lead to when that led to our firstborn, Anna Claire. And we've been happy ever since. Well, then we had Matthew. I don't know how happy we are with it. No, no. We love Matthew and Abigail. But that first one was a surprise to us. What role we were playing. And you, each one of you, have your own story of how something was happening that you didn't know about. This lady breaking that flask, pouring that oil. Listen, God was doing a thing, and He always uses us. Always uses us to make those things happen. We almost lost it. Even Judas was in there being used. Did Judas have an opportunity to repent? Absolutely. Did he? No. He did not. But he says, and truly I say to you, so listen up, guys. I know you're mad and your nostrils are still flaring, but what she has just done will be part of the gospel preached everywhere in all the world, and she'll be remembered for it. What do we remember the disciples for in that moment? Being mad about something they didn't know about. Later, they would be the flask that was broken. Jesus is the flask that was broken and poured out on something like us, the feet, the worthless, the no good is found in us, nothing to brag about. Poured on us the blood of Jesus, if we would just have faith. I want to ask you this morning, in this story, do you also look at the idea that God broke Himself out, poured His Son out, the most treasured thing in existence for you? You didn't know it at the time. Now you do. You have a choice to make. Do you trust Him? And do you follow Him? Do you trust Him that He has what's beneficial for you? Or do you keep trying to do your own thing like Judas? He made a decision. Mary was the helper. That was her name. Judas was a helper too. Who are we helping? Are we helping the devil do his thing? Or are we helping God do his thing? gifted you the same way he's gifted me. We work together as a church to do the whole thing God has for us to do. I can't do the whole thing. You can't do the whole thing. But we can together, as we stand together. Do we surrender to God? Or do we surrender to our own ideas, what we think is best? We'll get to visit a little bit more of this tonight at 5 o'clock, but I want to ask you this morning, what do you need to surrender to Jesus? Your broken vessel, or are you holding it all inside?